coming.
Oh, I'm glad you're here.
Hello, hello, hello.
Did you finally tuck them both in? Mama make you do that?
Come on.
Yeah, I might. Guys, see this? That's kind of a pretty apple, isn't it? It's shaped weird. Yeah, keep that in mind as we go through this. All right, that'll come out later. But it's nice and shiny. It doesn't look like there's any bug holes or anything in it, does it? No, it looks good. But can I tell for sure that the inside is good by looking at the outside? No. There's a story of a man that one day was walking through an orchard, and there was a trees filled with apples, and he reached up and he picked a beautiful apple up out of the tree, and he cut it open, and you know what he found? That the inside was completely rotten. Ew, like worms. Did you ever bite into an apple and get worm? Did you ever get into bite an apple and see half a worm? That's good, huh? Good. Where'd the other half go? Yeah. But you know what? You know what the sad thing is? People are a lot like that apple. Some people look really good on the outside, but on the inside, what's their inside like?
Rotten.
Yeah. You know, they come to church every Sunday. They look nice. They sing all the songs. They put money in the offering plate. They listen to the pastor speak, but when they leave, their hearts are never changed. They're always still just hard or rotten on the inside. And that was even true in Jesus' day. Jesus was talking to some leaders one day, and they were mad at him because his disciples went out and they ate without washing their hands. Do you guys ever get by without washing your hands and eat? Well, in Jesus' day, that was a big no-no. The religious leaders didn't like that. But Jesus said, you know what? You're more worried about their dirty hands than your dirty hearts. And so he scolded them because they put up a good show, but their heart didn't really belong to God. So that's the most important thing. If our heart belongs to God, what's our behavior going to be like? It's going to be good and genuine, isn't it? Instead of just for show. So always remember to give your heart to God first in everything that we do. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, and we pray that you would watch over each of our children. Help them to understand that we can do things for show, or we can do things with Christ dwelling in our, living in our hearts, so that the things that we do are genuine and real, and he knows the condition of our hearts. We pray that you would bless each and every one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week I shared with you that we are getting ready for, it is Orphan Month here at First Baptist Church, and told you a little bit about who we might have coming. The mission that has been chosen to support this year is called Centro para los Niños, and it is Center for Boys in Highbone, Dominican Republic. There was a lady here in town named Jennifer Hill that started working with this orphanage about 7 years ago, and they've gone through some great struggles. And especially then in light of the hurricane in the last, this summer. So our goal for the month will be to raise $7,500. It takes about $600 a month to feed the 25 or so boys that are there. And right now, the government's in such disarray. Sometimes they get money, sometimes they don't. And so food is a big concern for them. So next week, Jennifer will be here to share with you. We're going to do this a little bit different, and we're going to kind of do it like I'm interviewing her, because she is not a pastor. She's not a speaker. And so she gets nervous standing up and talking in front of more than four or five people. So it'll be a little bit different, but she's going to come and share her heart about what's going on down there. She cares so much about what's going on down there that she's even bought a house, and hopefully in the next 2 years she plans to move down there full time to live and work with the boys. So pretty interesting story. So just be praying about that if you would. All right, on to today's message. First of all, we've got the crud going around in the office, so I have a little bit of coffee with me this morning to help soothe my throat, and so I don't know if you're more disturbed about that or that it's in a Husker mug. So we'll try to get through. We've got stuff going around in the office. We talked last week about becoming ultimate givers, and the Bible verse that we used was from Romans chapter 8. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? This idea that Paul is writing, that he is expressing complete confidence that God, because he was willing to give up his one and only son, wouldn't hesitate to give us anything that we would need. We also looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it says, by faith Abel gave, and we looked at what that faith might be. That faith, the F stood for the fullness of our lives. A was our availability for service. I was our immediate community. T was our trade or our job. And then, of course, H was for our home life. So all of those things combined to give us this idea of faith. But as I thought about Abel's faith, I wanted to take it a little bit farther. It didn't have to be something, there had to be something more than just all of that. And so I began to think about this idea of maybe Abel had a better understanding at that time of stewardship versus ownership that early in the Bible. This idea of ownership, own means to be, hold or have or possess, whereas stewardship means to manage somebody else's property or financial affairs. And if we're going to be, by faith, be able to be ultimate givers, I think that you and I have to have a great understanding of this concept of stewardship versus ownership. There's a story that has been passed around among pastors for some time. It's about a man who was very rich, and he was a self-made millionaire, but he didn't have much to do with church, didn't have much to do with the ministry of his church when he did show up, until one day when his one and only son was in a very bad motorcycle accident and lay in the hospital in a coma. And the man hurries down to the chapel, and he begins to pray, and he says, Lord, he says, I haven't asked for much, I haven't needed much, and so I think you owe me this one. He says, I want you to heal my son. And the man says that clearly God spoke to him and said, okay, if he's only your son, you fix it. But if you give him to me, then we'll see what can be done. So this man had a quick and harsh lesson in what it meant to own or to be a steward, because he saw this as his one and only son, his possession, rather than God's possession. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. And we get a picture in Luke, chapter 18, of another man who maybe is kind of self-made or a very well-to-do man. In Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18, we have this rich young ruler, a certain ruler who comes to Jesus. It's the parallel account in Matthew 19 that tells us he was a young man. So he's a rich man, he's a ruler, and he is young, some kind of civic leader, and he comes to Jesus asking about eternal life. He calls Jesus good, and Jesus corrects him right away and says, there is nobody who is good. And Jesus asks him, have you kept all the commandments? And the rich young ruler, or a certain young ruler, says, yes, I've kept all of those since I was a boy. Now, if we stop for a minute and we think about this, here's this young man, some kind of leader in his life, wealthy, and we would look at him and go, wow, this guy's got it going on. This is what we want for our kids. This is what we want people to say about our children. From the outside, looking at the outward appearances, it looks like, man, this is as good as it can get. But yet Jesus senses something in this young man. The question that he asks is, how do I inherit eternal life? There is something longing. This young man has everything, but yet something must be missing. There is something that his heart is yearning for. And so Jesus does a little probing, and he thinks, let's check the condition of his heart. And so Jesus tells him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And we see the young man's response. Scripture says when the man heard this, he was very sad because he was rich. Matthew 19 says he went away sad. So he didn't follow Jesus, but he has this regret in his heart because I think he realizes that in the world's economy, he has so much to give up. And I don't know whether he felt that maybe it was either or. You know, I'm either going to be rich or he can either follow Jesus. I can't be both. Or maybe he's thinking, you know what? I'm not even certain about eternal life, so maybe this is all there is that I'm going to hang on to my money instead. It doesn't seem like much of a bargain to cash in what I have right now in my possession for something that I can only hope for. You know, the old bird in the hand is worth two in the bush type of deal. And so I think that instead of him owning his money, I think his money owned him. In God's economy, if we see ourselves as owners, our heart belongs to our possessions. It does not belong to God. Now, I want to begin this by saying right now that God doesn't want each and every one of us to go out and sell everything we have and be destitute. That's not the point of this message. He doesn't want us all to just become poor and follow him. This, what we have in the Bible, is one situation for one particular individual. But it gives us a great lesson. See, it's for this individual because Jesus knew from the beginning his heart. He knew what was going on in this young man's heart. We have plenty of examples in the Bible where Jesus knew exactly what he was dealing with people. Matthew chapter 12, he says, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, Luke chapter 6, but he knew what they were thinking, Luke chapter 11. He knew their thoughts and said to them. So he knew when the young man came to him what the problem was. And so he's addressing the problem with this one young man. The scary part for you and I is that while we're sitting here this morning, he knows our hearts and he knows our thoughts as well. So I hope this morning as we come to worship, your hearts are in the right place. So Jesus understands his heart. See, I think it's easy when we have a set prescribed set of rules, it's easy for us on the outward to follow those rules, and so people can see that, yep, we are a good person because we're following all these rules. One of my favorite old cartoons of all times, and I don't have it anymore, is Dennis the Menace is sitting on a chair in the corner. He's been in trouble, as you guys know Dennis usually does, and he tells his mom, he says, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. And that's what we have here with this case, that there's something on the inside that's missing in this young man. He's done a good job of keeping the laws, things like adultery and murder and stealing and lying. But it's the internal laws that he is struggling with. He missed the first commandment. He said he kept all the commandments, but he missed the first one, and that is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so I think he struggles. Jesus taught us in the New Testament a little bit different. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is what the young man was lacking. He's still one thing. His heart was not God's heart. When our heart is ruled by earthly things, our heart cannot belong to God. Jesus was very clear of that in Matthew chapter 6. He says, nobody can serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other. And so we can't have this dichotomy in our life. We have to have one thing. And so Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter for this young man. He hits him right where it counts, and he hits his wealth. And Jesus is here this morning, and if he was to have a similar conversation with you, what would be that one thing that he would come after in your life? Would it be your job? Would it be your bank account? Would it be your house, your possessions? Would it be your hobby? Which one thing would he come after in your life? What's the one thing that he needs you to give up more than anything else so that he might be first in your heart? Again, Jesus doesn't want you to live in rags. He doesn't want you to live in a cardboard box, but he wants to know that your heart is his more than anything else. And he tells us that. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus is not talking about riches here. Don't turn this into a prosperity gospel. What he's talking about is all your needs and the things that you need to live will be taken care of, if you will seek him first. The other thing that happens if we see ourselves as owners is our possessions become a barrier to God. They become a block. Not only is our heart not his, but they become an impediment to giving our heart to him. It's really cool because Jesus looks at the rich young man and he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you have to understand that we look at that and think, well, that's just pretty silly. But for that day and that age, this would have just knocked the people off their feet. I mean, this was a staggering idea for rich people that it's difficult for them to go to heaven. Because the prevailing idea in that time was that rich people were blessed by God because they were good and that they were obedient. That if you were poor, it's because you were an evil, wicked person. But no. So for them to go, Jesus says, look, you can't get into heaven if you're rich, woo, or it's harder. They would have been just like aghast. All the rich people said, it would have been very contrary to what they had been taught growing up. But Jesus often uses the extreme to get his point across. He's not saying that all rich people are good. He's not saying all poor people are bad. He's just saying that there can be a problem with our riches and that they can take over your heart and rule your life. In this passage with the rich young ruler, his wealth becomes a barrier in his quest for eternal life. It showed maybe that the young man really didn't love God with all of his heart, his soul, and mind, but that he loved his possessions more. I don't know, maybe it was because he had to work hard for his money. Maybe he didn't inherit wealth, and he had to really work hard to get his money, and he doesn't want to let it go. Maybe it's because he's depending on self more than on the grace of God. Remember, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Still caught up in this idea that I can take care of things. I can control things. I'm an owner. I'm rich. I can do this rather than trying to receive eternal life through grace. He's caught up in the law. He's caught up in following rules and being obedient rather than grace. He calls Jesus a good teacher. The other barrier that I see here is maybe Jesus attacks his wealth because the young man isn't very generous. He has much, but he's not very generous with it. Maybe he feels he's wealthy and he needs to hoard his money to continue to be rich. I had this picture in my mind, just popped into my mind right now. Maybe it's because of the kids in the cartoon we just looked at, of Scrooge McDuck. You know, he's just going to hoard everything that he has. He's afraid to give away anything that he might not have anything. And so Jesus goes after his money because he wants him to be generous, to be an ultimate giver. The other barrier for this man might be his identity. Maybe his identity is wrapped up not in as a follower of Jesus Christ, but as being a rich man. And so to give away all of his money, then he's no longer a rich man. How will people in society look at it? Because let's be honest, if we put this back in context and in the time frame, following Jesus was not exactly a prestigious job. People didn't look at the followers of Jesus and go, wow, I want to be one of those. And so there's this identity problem that he has. Again, I just want to make it clear that God is not obsessed or opposed to us having wealth and having possessions. In fact, if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 13, it says Abraham was rich in livestock and gold and silver. And because of his background, we can assume that when he left Haran and went to the land that God told him to go to, even though he took a lot of stuff with him, he left a lot behind. So we can't say that God doesn't want us to be rich, but the difference is that Abraham was willing to leave some behind. And also, because Abraham, we know that his heart was God's because he was willing to sacrifice his most important possession. It wasn't his livestock, it wasn't his gold, it wasn't his silver. He was willing to offer up to God his one and only son because his heart, his soul, and mind fully belonged to God. He withheld nothing from God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Abraham never lacked for anything. In 2007 Pew Research, I found this statement, and looking at some research, here's what it says. The survey from Pew Research says, the survey found a strong relationship between a country's religiosity and its economic status. In poor nations, religion remains central to the lives of the individuals, while secular perspectives are more common in richer nations. So in other words, the poorer a country is, the more religious it is. The richer a country becomes, the less religious it becomes. The richer it becomes, the less religious it becomes. Gallup polls and Barna research all say the same thing, that the higher the level of income, the less people trust in God, the less they read their Bible, the less they go to church. And this is why Jesus spends so much time talking about money. It's because he understands this relationship between wealth and what it does to our lives. And so money can become problematic. When we look at it as the idea that we own it, it's my money, I've earned it, I deserve it, then it tends to become problematic. On the other hand, if we are like what I believe Abel understood, and that we are that believe that it's all God's anyway, if God owns it all, then we become true servants and true stewards of all that there is. If we look at verse 28 in chapter 18 of Luke, we see the response to the disciples. Peter says, we gave up all to follow you. Again, just because the disciples did doesn't mean that we have to. But just a different response. He says, we believe so much in you, Lord, that we gave up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you're right, Peter. You have. You've given up everything. But I tell you, Peter, that whoever has given up everything, so much more will be given to you. You're not going to go without anything, not on this earth and not in the life to come. Their hearts belong to God. And if we look at it, even Jesus was in heaven, the most glorious, beautiful, richest place that we can ever imagine. And he left the glory and splendor and riches of heaven to come down and be a servant to us, born in a stable, in a manger, not in a castle or a palace, but in a stable. True servant. And a true servant is really a steward and not an owner. A true steward recognizes that everything is God's. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world. Leviticus chapter 25, God says, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. Look, if we're going to be honest this morning, even you don't own you. Even you don't own you. The Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And here's the price this morning. So you are not even your own. And so as stewards, our hearts should be God's, and we should be looking after all the things that are his. We should desire to serve him above all. Stewards understand that everything belongs to God and we've been entrusted with caring for it. Those little kids that just walked out of here are not your children. They're not your grandchildren. They are God's children. And he has picked you as parents or grandparents to oversee their development and their spiritual growth. But they are truly God's children. This is not your church. It is not my church. It is God's church. And as stewards, we are to take care of it and do the very best that we can and give God good return for it. You know, as stewards, Christ shares a story in the Bible about a man who gives his wealth to his servants and entrusts them to take care of it while he's gone. Most of them do a good job. They take care of his money and they bring him an investment back. They help his value grow. One of them doesn't. One holds tight and clings to it because he's afraid to lose. And that servant is described as wicked. If we think about this as a church, if we think about this church as God's church, I pray that we can take some risks and some chances to help enlarge the kingdom for God, rather than to hold so tightly to everything that we have in here and everything that we have, because we don't want to lose anything that is near and dear to us, in the hopes that maybe God would not call us wicked because we have considered his will above our will, because we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He is the owner. We are the stewards. And thus, because we are his stewards, we are also his servants. We had the flowers up here on the stage are from Fred Brewster's funeral yesterday, and we had a great time. And it was, the fire department was here. It was a really cool, really cool morning. But Fred wasn't by any means a rich man. He had a great family. He didn't have tons of wealth. But even with that, when Fred went to heaven yesterday, guess what? He went empty-handed. Right? He didn't get to take anything with him. All the possessions he had accumulated, everything, are still here. Once upon a time, there was a very rich businessman who was near death. And having worked hard all of his life, he desperately wanted to be able to take some of his wealth with him to heaven. And so he begged and pleaded with God and made a deal with God that he could bring one suitcase of riches with him to heaven. And so before he died, he carefully went and he found his largest suitcase, and he began to pack it with gold bricks. Pack it with gold bricks, and he set it right next to the bed. And when he died, he arrives at the gates of heaven, and Peter says, "Hey, no, sorry, bud, you can't bring that in here." And he says, "Oh, no, yeah, I've got a deal with God that I can bring one suitcase of riches with me." So Peter says, "Well, let me check it out." And he comes back and he says, "Okay, yeah, God said it's okay, but he says, I get to inspect it first and see what's in there." The guy says, "Okay." So Peter puts the suitcase up and he starts to open it up and he pulls out a gold brick and he looks at everybody around him and goes, "Hey, look, guys, he brought pavement." Revelation 21 tells us that the streets will be made of gold. See, the things that we hold near and dear to, things like gold and money, don't have the same value in heaven. See, everything that you have is from God. There are a lot of you that work hard, you struggle, you make the ends meet and stuff, but you know what? Even the ability to earn a salary comes from God, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Even your talents came from God. He gave them to you for a purpose. When we decide to accept Jesus and follow him, he expects total commitment, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. He says, not just called to follow him when it's convenient. When the rich young ruler was forced with making that decision, he went away sad. Not because he was going to lose out on eternal life, because he didn't want to lose out on his money. So the commitment that we make to God, especially as we come to the table this morning, is this, that we will follow his will at all times. And we will manage his resources as if they were our own. A good steward is going to set aside his personal wants and needs and his will to serve the Lord. God is interested in your heart this morning. He is interested in the condition of your heart. If your heart is stuck on something else, a possession, a hobby, your job, whatever it might be, then I'm here to tell you this morning that your heart is stuck in the wrong place. As we prepare to come to the communion table this morning, let's take a moment as the deacons make their way forward to put our hearts in the right place.